James chapter 1.
James chapter 1, beginning from verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word and to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the best loved hymns of the faith, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a man named Mr. Spafford, who was a wealthy businessman in Chicago, until one day the Great Fire of Chicago destroyed his business or his retail holdings, and forced to move, which he said to his wife and four daughters to move to Europe. And soon after, he'll follow them for a revival meeting with Moody and Shankey at Great Britain. But while that was taking place and he was left behind, and his wife and daughter took that voyage, a great tragedy hit. And he got word back from his wife saying, "Saved alone." Spafford quickly made arrangements to join his wife, and when they reached to the spot where his daughters had drowned, he marked that sad event with words of hope. We sang it this morning, saying, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." These powerful words were penned down and written in the midst of such pain, and a reminder to us today that even though we may endure pain and suffering and hardship, it's not the end of God's plan. Sometimes God's children get discouraged because they see the ungodly get away with murder. They see the ungodly doing wrong, and nothing, perhaps that tragedy may happen to them. But at the end of both paths, there is a settlement, and the man that fears God can say, "It is well," and the one that doesn't, death and disaster comes their way. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation," meaning different kind of temptations or trials, if you would. And there are different kinds of temptations in our lives. There's no doubt about that. There's health issues and different things take place. And one moment someone's okay, and the next moment they've been diagnosed with cancer. That's a trial in their life. Or it might be a financial setback, maybe a business proposition gone wrong, or a business adventure gone wrong, or maybe even some people out there that try to scam others or cause fraud to happen, and you perhaps may be the victim of that. You say, "Does that happen in the world today?" Absolutely. One day they've got several thousand dollars in the bank, the next day they find nothing. So how does that take place? I don't know if you get these emails, but I just got an email just the other day, two in a row, and it was from NAB, so it said. And it said, "You got two messages. By the way, I'm not with NAB." And I clicked on that link, and it's okay sometimes when you do it from an iPad, you don't do it on a PC computer. Apple, for some reason, are better protected in that way, and viruses and scams. But it still wanted me to put a username in there and password. And that username and password could have been, perhaps they wanted to go for the shot, I could have been with NAB, or even though I was probably with another bank. They could have gone for another shot and just tried it in any other branch, if you would, over the internet to log in. It would be so easy for me to put those information in there, click enter, and instead of going to the bank website, it goes to them and they get my personal details. So easy for them to go in then and log in under my ID with the password, and then to transfer funds in their account and then make their way to the bank and then withdraw and close their account if it's sufficient enough for them. You say, does that take place? Absolutely. In some banks today, they perhaps if you're banking with someone and you do internet banking, they actually have a warning there saying, be careful that this may be, not us. It may be another website, because people are using their logos and creating websites to make think that that's their bank, and they do a great job of it. You say, what do you say that? I say this to protect you, just in case you don't know, and the financial crisis has hit, and maybe one day you find your bank account wiped out, and you don't know what happens. And you know what? In many cases, the banks can't do anything for you. What a tragic that may come as a trial. And I remember Microsoft giving me a call over the phone, saying, quick, get to your laptop computer. There's a virus taking place. I said, I've got no virus. But for someone to, that's vulnerable perhaps and doesn't know their way around computers, and maybe even those that are not really, it could be new to them, they'll go and do it. And so what they'll have you to do is give them, again, their personal information. And then fraud will take place. So does that happen? Absolutely. So it could be a financial setback. It could be health problems. It can be rejection, false accusations. It could be feeling perplexed. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be hope deferred, maketh the heart sick. Miscarriage, for example. It could be the sin of others, wars, accidents perhaps, or a bad stubborn spouse. It could be your own afflicted sin, made bad decisions in life and you're reaping the consequences. It could be unconfessed sin and you have the chastisement of God in your life. It could be the buffeting of Satan. It could be the sanctification process happening in your life. Moses said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy sin for a season. And so it could be that God working in your life and having to let go of some things. And that could be the trial in your life and having to replace them with new things. Or it could be the persecution for godly living. I mean, we're faced with different trials in our lives. And it's hard for the Christian to rejoice and be joyful, as it is a command to us to do so, in the midst of these trials. But it is a command. But when we evaluate and we see the purpose behind every tailor-made trial, we see the benefits it may cause in our life, then and only then we can get the joy. There are trials in lives that break us, like King David. There are trials in our lives that restore us, like Jonah. There are trials in our lives that prove us, like Abraham. There are trials in our lives that make us and mold us, like Paul the Apostle. Paul was in the midst of his trial, cried out 3 times, take it away. But then when he realized the plan and the purpose of the trial, he said these words, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul can begin to rejoice and count it all joy when he realized that there was a purpose for every trial that he was faced. The Bible says in James 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God desires in all Christian to add the virtue of patience in our lives, as mentioned in 2 Peter. He says, add knowledge and temperance, and to temperance, patience. And you say, why do I have to add this character trait in my life? Why do I have patience? Why do I have to have this patience in my life? Well, notice verse 4. In the second part of verse 4 of James chapter 1, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see that? Trials in our lives bring about patience, and patience bring about a result of contentment. It brings about a result of, it helps us wait on the Lord. having His best, having His will in our lives. It brings about a growth, if you would, or a maturity in the faith. It brings about an eternal perspective that is ever before us. It brings and it helps us to evaluate and prioritize and keep that internal perspective first in our lives. Helps us understand what to value most. And also it helps us appreciate, to be grateful and to be appreciative in our lives and what God's given us. Helps us to be content and satisfied with all things, especially God. Godly contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then no doubt it helps us depend and trust on the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 34 verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Trials help us seek the Lord. I heard a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed and troubled. And she had a lot of problems in her lives. She had both physical problems and her memory was collapsing. And at the same time, she was having these real imaginary feelings in her life. Finally, some of her family members approached her and tactfully said to their grandmother, "There's nothing else that we could do for you. We've done all that we can. You're going to have to trust the Lord now." Well, she looked at them and said, "Oh dear, has it really come to that?" And this writer that told the story said, "It always comes to that. So while we might as well begin with that." It helps us trust the Lord. Helps us depend upon Him, look to Him in every situation. And notice verse 4 in the first part of that. "But let patience have her perfect work." I mean, for patience to begin to work with us through the trials of life, we need to respond to them well. I mean, if you don't respond to trials in your life so patience can have the best work in your life, then you can either be bitter or better. It depends how you respond to the trials of life. You can allow God to work this characteristic in your life, or you can be bitter about it. You can curse God, or you can worship God. You could either trust God or you can complain. You could use your trials in life as a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block. I want to give you some example this morning about people that responded well to trials in their lives. First, Paul the Apostle. Would you go to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at a few examples today, but for the sake of time, we'll only turn to a few passages and the rest I'll just quote. And you can mark down and read them later if you would. Or if you're fast enough and you can get there, that's great. But Philippians chapter 1 and beginning from verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 beginning from verse 12. And you say, what was the trial here of Paul the Apostle? What transpired for him to respond in such a way? What took place? Well, you know, Paul the Apostle was accused and abused and mistreated for the sake of the gospel. I mean, he went around telling everyone about this wonderful gospel and how Jesus can save them from their sin. And he would go around and be mistreated and beaten and put in prison for the sake of the precious gospel. I mean, what was so bad with what he did? And we know for a fact that this trial that he had taken place would have been a trial of persecution for godly living. And see how he responded in verse 12. He said, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me have fallen out rather for what? The fervence of the gospel." See, he said, these things that are happening for me, it's for the sake and the pushing, if you would, the advancement, if you would, of the precious gospel. And so also he goes on to say, "So that the bonds in Christ are manifest in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold," in verse 14, go back to verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace," "and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds." Why? "So they can speak the word without fear." What happened to Paul the Apostle, him being imprisoned and mistreated and beaten, was the fact that he can be a testimony based upon, or for the gospel, if you would, and other brethren would see it and be confident to speak the word of God without fear. Well, here, a man of God standing up by the power of God, saying, oh, I'm not going to let the trials of life move me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go all the way to the end. And that's an encouragement to you. Yes, to you. Many people may say, we're going to leave it for the evangelist. We're going to leave it for the Paul the Apostle. But Paul the Apostle saying, brethren, I went through this so I can be encouragement to you, so you can go through this for the gospel's sake. What a wonderful thing to use the trials of life as a stepping stone to encourage someone else to keep going. No, blessing. But let's just see another example. Joseph, you know how what happened with Joseph? His brothers sold him to slavery. They envied him and they caused a lot of mischief and lied and deceived and deception had taken place. In Genesis chapter 50, the Bible in verse 19 said, he said to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What a response. Oh, I'm not in the place of God. You meant it for evil, but God used this trial to save much people alive. God used this in my life. Yes, I was afflicted. Yes, I was treated badly. But I know God's got a purpose in it. And God used that in his life, and he could speak about it, respond in such a way to comfort his brothers and forgive them, and at the same time say, God used this for a purpose, and that purpose was to keep a person or people alive. In other words, he'll lay down his life and take what was given to him by God to save another person's life. Does it sound a bit like the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And that Spirit of God, you see this pattern in these men of God, these men that had faith, even in the time of trial. Yes, their faith were tested. Trials do that. You test your faith at the same time. It works his patience, if you would. Patience for what? To trust God that is working through the trial of life. For his trial, we know, at the same time, he was misused and abused. Someone else's sin. So another example is James. Remember, James was beaten. He was preaching there to the Pharisees and to people, and Paul the Apostle at that time wasn't Paul, he was Saul at that time, had simply commanded them to put him to death. And what did he say? How did he respond to their sin? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. A stepping stone to use his situation to show forgiveness. Did they deserve it? Perhaps not. But that's what love is. And the same Spirit of God that was with Jesus Christ on that cross was in James. Or so I should say Stephen. Excuse me. Was in the same situation. And he would cry out the same words by the Spirit of God. Father, forgive him. Wow. Indication that you perhaps been mistreated, hurt, misused, abused, and that you can use your trial that you go through, instead of gossiping or talking about, you can use it as a time and opportunity to forgive that person. And what an impact that would take place in that person's life. Oh, what a blessing that would be. Many people would say Paul the Apostle would have seen that scene, heard those words, and would have been baffled. And then we have another example is Job. How did Job respond? Man had everything taken away except his wife. He had his business taken away. He had his children taken away. He had his health taken away. And his wife screams out in his ear, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just forget about it? How did he respond? It's amazing in Job chapter 2, verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And the Bible says this, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. How did he respond? Worship. worship. Now, not complaint. What he had lost. He didn't complain about that. What did he do? He worshiped God. It's amazing what people complain about the littlest thing when they're taken away. And this man lost precious things. Precious things. And in the midst of those precious things, my friend, he was still able to respond in worship to God. In other words, you would have found him in his place. A man of integrity, if you would. A man that worshipped God and it was genuine. And his response proved that. And we see another man, Jonah's response. You know what happened with Jonah? God says, I want you to go over to Nineveh. And he went the other direction. And we see that this was no doubt a trial of rebellion in his life. It was his own sin, his own decision. And so he was in the fish's belly. And by the way, by that testimony, loving animals and you can't get an answer back from them. I was just going through it. I've never preached on Jonah before and I saw it. After Jonah prayed and he called out, that's how he responded to God and God delivered him. The Bible says God spoke to the fish. I thought, whoa, what authority does God have? And they answer, say, hey, fish do better than you, Charlie, in responding and obeying God. Oh, just going through that and looking at that passages to get refreshed again, I realized that just a little rebuke just to see how a fish can do a better job in responding to God than what I can. The authority of God, he spoke to the fish, spat him out. But well, how did Jonah respond? Prayed. The Bible says he called upon the name of the Lord and God answered him. And so we see also the illustration of David's response. Can you turn with Psalm 51? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know what happened with David? He committed adultery and murder. He brought this upon himself. The Bible says, whatever you sow, you reap. And he brought some destruction in his life, cost him his son. And by the way, we're going to look at tonight that not every trial is because of sin. We're going to look at that misconception. Someone goes through a trial in their life, oh, he must have done something wrong. And that's a misconception. But in this case, in David's case, he did do something wrong. And notice his response, if you would, in Psalm 51. It wasn't like that in the beginning. Of course, he tried to cover it up. He tried to do other things and manipulate things, and God sent him the prophet Nathan to help him see his sin for what it is. And then he responds to that and thank God that he did. In verse 1, the Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He says, note it. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He says, against thee and only thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Notice verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And that's what happens when you respond well. God restores to you the joy. And how did he respond? By a prayer of repentance. He didn't try to continue to cover it up, pretend that it didn't happen, hide it away. And let me say this to you, friend, and let me encourage you today. If you're going to continue to hide sin in your life, cover it up and make excuses, you're heading into a pit yet that God can actually pull you out from. But along that way, you're going to do a lot of damage. Save yourself the damage. Confess every known sin to God. Keep short accounts with God. You don't have to fall into trials of self-afflicted sin. Confess it to God. Get rid of them. Is there anything in your life today that you can pinpoint and say, God, I don't want to dig my hole deeper than what it is. I want to be honest, truthful. Bring it out. I want to respond well to my trials. And then we see Peter's response. You know, Peter, when he went out fishing, toiled all night, couldn't catch anything, comes along Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and says, flick it over the other side. It's almost like you can hear Peter say, you don't know what you're talking about. We've toiled all night. There's nothing. But at your word, It's almost like, I'm going to prove you wrong. By the way, Jesus said, cast your nets. And if he cast all the nets instead of one, the net would have perhaps wouldn't break. But he just threw one. He doubted God. Partial obedience. Pulled it out. Saw all these fishes. And the Bible says when Peter saw it, saw what? The fishes? Yeah. But more than that, saw his sin. The Bible says he responded. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. And he knelt down and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Wow. So how did he respond? Broken. He was broken before God. Broken because he saw his sin trying to undermine the word of God, try to cast doubt on God's command. And he knew it, and he saw it. And what a way to respond. You see, I also see a sanctification process happening in Peter's life. You know, Peter went through those things many, many times, not just one time. Get behind me, Satan. Denied Christ three times. The Bible says he wept bitterly again. What was going on? He was going through the trials of sanctification. But thank God that he responded well. And we ought to respond well. When we try to question God, we try to delay God's command in our lives, or we partial obey, and God points it out in our lives, we need to confess it and fall down and let him know, yes, this is something serious. We can't belittle sin, brush it aside. We need to always be broken before the Lord. And the sins in our lives bring about trials that will help us fall before his feet. Now we also see a man named Abraham. Abraham, you know the story? God gave him a command and he touched that nerve, if you would. Take Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go and sacrifice him. It's amazing how Abraham responds. The Bible says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood of the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. So how to respond? Obedience. Quick obedience, if you would. What a way to respond to God's command. But note that he pinpoints something that he loved, that he was holding on to, that he was cleaving to. And many a times God will do that in our lives. He'll pinpoint something. He says, who do you love more? He did that with Peter. You love these more than me? And God will just grab something in your life and pinpoint it. And the way to respond is, yes, Lord, I want to obey that. Let me say this. If you delay your obedience, the trial will keep taking you to teach you to depend upon God. Especially in my first steps of my Christian walk with the Lord, I knew God didn't want me to do this. I knew God wanted me to do that, and I didn't. And I paid the consequences for that. And by the way, I had to go back and do it God's way again. But along those lines, he showed me some powerful lessons. Lessons that I look back and say, God, I'm not going to disobey you like that again. It brought heartache. And by the way, let me say this to you. I'm still reaping some consequences of bad decisions that I've made in the past. Be quick to obey. God pinpoints something, especially something that you love, holding on, clinging to. And God says, I want you to put it here. And it may be a good thing. And God might give it back to you. God just is perhaps testing your faith, testing your love, your devotion, who you love more. It's a trial. It's a testing. It's a proving, if you would. And God does that. God uses it as an opportunity to respond, and we need to respond well, as a stepping stone to glorify God, for God to work in our lives his perfect plan. We can either respond with wisdom, or we can start manipulating situations. I really believe this is why James continues to say in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom in the time of trials is important to have. There's no doubt about that. It helps us know how to react and act and not to manipulate things. It helps us know how to handle each trial in each event, in each situation at hand with wisdom of God. And I thank God, God asks us to come and get his wisdom for trials time. How do I deal with this, Lord? I've never been confronted with this in my life. How do I deal with this? Yes, I'm a bit rattled. Yeah, I feel like manipulating some things. I feel like screaming perhaps. But Lord, I want to step back and wait on you. Please give me that wisdom. There are many a times that God gives us wisdom from his word, but how to apply those wisdom is necessary in the time of trial, because I tell you something, in those times of trial, you're not thinking right and you're rattled. And sometimes you may do things that you regret in the time of trials. Lord, I don't want to regret. I want to wait. I want to wait on you. I want to wait to get an answer from God, to know how to respond, act, live. And thank God that he says, you can come to me and I'll give you that wisdom to know how to do that in the midst of trials. Thank God that God says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Trials in our lives should be used for us to run to God, not away from God. Run to God to ask for that grace to go through the storms. Many a time people run to God and say, God, I can't carry this storm. Please get it away. Your prayer ought to be, God, give me greater shoulders to carry that. Strengthen me, because I know through the storm you're teaching me patience. And that patience is going to teach me to be conformed into your image. Wait on you, and I know you're doing something great. However, asking God needs to be asked with what? Faith. Not wavering, not double-minded. And you know what trials do at times? Especially those larger trials, greater trials, if you would. And sometimes you don't want to do it, and you're about to do it. You just say, do what? Question God. And perhaps if you did, you'd say, God, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for even going there. And you know what's the worst thing that could happen? Not only when you start to question God, but when you start doubting his love for you in the midst of trials. And you come to God and your prayer's not mixed with faith because you've got doubt. If God loved me, why am I going through this? Well, I want to encourage you in the closing time. 5 points and they're going to be fast. Romans chapter 8. These 5 points could be another sermon, but I'll be leaving next week. And so I thought I'd give them to you just quickly. Amen. I say quickly so you don't be discouraged and worried. All right. And I know most of yous, I see from your faces, you are eating it up. And I praise God for those that do respond to the Word of God and just simply want more of it. And I appreciate that. It makes it easier for me, by the way, to see your faces and you want more and you're listening. And you're responding to the word of God. Romans chapter 8, I want to note you some 5 truths here that will help you from this passage, not doubt God's word in the times of trials, and respond well. Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 18. Point number one, the Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what? The trials that we face versus God's eternal plan and purpose has no competition. Don't even compare it. It's not worthy to be compared. God is saying to you right now that you're looking at your trial and what you're going through, and woe is me. He's saying, no. What I got planned through those trials and what you go through is nothing to be compared to what I have in the future waiting for you. God is working a plan in and through you. And that plan will be revealed in its time. Don't even compare it. Don't even compare it. And then verse 28, we know this verse, common, perhaps for some of you's favorite, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Number two, God works together for good. He's saying, even my trials, I said, even your trials, you probably heard about the story or the illustration, if you would, that you've got some, if you want to make a cake, you get some cocoa powder, if you would, you get some, yes, butter, flour, and all these different things, and you get some eggs, whatever you get, you put them together, and then you put them in that oven, and it needs that fire, needs that heat to bring about an aroma in its time. And so for some of you probably don't like butter. You like butter, but you don't like what it does to you. But let me say this, God works everything, even the things that we do not like, for good. To bring about an aroma in your life, to bring about a doing that no other subject in life can bring about unless you go through it. I won't for the sake of time, but there's a specific trial that I can pinpoint. That if I didn't go through that trial, there was never ever a lesson to be learned any other way. And I thank God that I went through that trial. And I said to God, I said, if you want me to go through it again, I'll do it, but just give me your grace as you did the last time. And so trials work together for good to them that love God. Number three, it helps us understand that God is for us and not against us. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, even when you're going through a trial, you got to always let it ring in your ear. Listen, God is for you. The devil's going to say, no, he's not. Look what's happening to your life. If God was for you, look what's going on. You say, no, he's for me. You say, how? How do I know? The next verse, verse 32, point four. If God loved us enough to give us his son, how much more will he do for us? I mean, you're going to understand that God is for us and not against us. He gave up the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our place. And if he didn't do it, we'd be dead. For the love of Christ, look at, constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that if he didn't do that, then we'll be all dead and finished and done with. But he did it. He came and he died for us. And if you're in this room here today and you've never asked Jesus to come and save you from your sin and save you from the penalty of sin, then you can do it today. God loves you. He died on the cross for you. He died as a sinner so you don't die in your sin and go to hell. He died to give you life. You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He came to make you free and set you free from the penalty of sin and what it has and what the bindings, if you would, the result of sin in your life. And it binds you. It keeps you captive. Well, God wants to release you. And he did that through his son. Now, if he gave his son, God became a man to go on Calvary, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, and yes, even the death of the cross. Listen, don't undermine the death of the cross. He went through that trial. He endured that trial. Why? That he found joy in doing it, that you may live. That should excite you. That should bring about a joy and a passion in your life, saying, yes, God loves me because I know where he's been through the fire and he knows what I'm going through, and he can comfort me when I go through those fire times. Absolutely. Did God have to do what he did? Oh, but he did it because he loves us. And I can let that ring in my ear when I go through those trials. Now, God is not against me. He's for me. And he loves me. And he wants the best for me. And if he has given me his son, the Bible says he's going to give me more. More? What more can you give? Whoa, this is too much for me. Wow. What helps you through the times of trial? Focus on God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who endured the cross. Why? So you don't faint in your minds. When those trials come, you don't faint wanting to give up, throw in the towel, forget it. And by the way, let me say this to you. When you're going through those times, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I guarantee you, when you, if you're a Christian, you'll come back to him. There's no other place to turn to. He knows best. And thank God for a dad like that. That will say, come on, son. Come on. Just want to teach you a few things. I don't want to hurt you. The Bible says in Matthew 7:11, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. What about your Father which is in heaven? We are sinful people. And we know how to do good to our children. How much more, God? There's no one in this room here today that would want any pain or suffering to be afflicted to their child. How much more, God? You say, do I have to understand it? No, you don't. You just have to understand this. God loves you. Lastly, in verse 35, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, on all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice what he says in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say this to you. This man, or Paul the apostle, was persuaded of the fact that no trial can separate him from the love of God. There isn't a trial that will test him in life that will cause him to doubt God's love for him. He said, I'm persuaded that God loves me. And we need to reach to a point in our lives that we're persuaded that God loves us, and we don't let any trial, any person, any doctrine that is false, anything in this world teach us otherwise. Not even Satan himself. We need to be persuaded with all our heart that he is a loving God, and that's the definition for his name. God is love. He is. Let it ring in your ear. Let nothing in this world distract you from that. Let nothing in this world move you. But you can stand like Paul and say, nothing can separate me from his love. I know it's true. It was demonstrated there at Calvary. I could see it, and I know it, because I've believed on him. And I'm persuaded what I've committed to him, it's not going to be lost. He's going to hold it till that day. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Amen? God is love, and he loves you. Heard a story in closing about a missionary, true story. He invited some missionary pastors from Africa to come over for a conference in America. And during their free time in between the conference, basically said some of the pastors that want to go out for some little shopping. So the missionary was a little worried. He said, look, take my number and give me a call if you get lost. So he gave him the number and they went about, and sure enough, within an hour, they give him a call. He speaks to them on the phone. He goes, please just go to the nearest cross street, you know, nearest corner. And he says, look up and tell me what you see. And so he looked up, this National African pastor, and he sees, and he says, it says, walk and don't walk. Walk and don't walk. Sometimes trials make you feel like that, don't they? What do I do? Where do I go? Forward, back. You feel perplexed. You don't know what to do. But thank God, God does know what to do. And like he said in Job, he knoweth my way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Thank God, God knows. What's the lesson? Count it joy. You say, why? Because he's working a perfect work in your life. Through it, you say, I understand it, but I know God loves me and he's doing something great. And I'm going to count it joy. Even though I don't feel joyful, but I'm going to count it joy because I know God's up to something and it's good. God is working a perfect, perfect plan in your life. Respond well. May God help you through the trials of life. Bring glory to God.